Good morning, church family. It's a joy to be with you this morning, and I just want to say it is an honor to be able to lead you all in worship each week. It's a blessing to see you all coming ready to give praise to our Savior together. If you don't know me, my name's Pastor Nate Pine, and I'm the worship and discipleship pastor here at Hope. Today we're going to be spending our time in Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8, so you can go ahead and turn there with me. This summer, there is a new fixation in our home. Previously, it had been all of the Newsies music. But now we have shifted to all things David. We had heard that there was an animated movie out called David, and that we could get a free subscription to the streaming service it was on. It was actually a really good movie. I'm pretty sure by now we've watched it several times. More than three times. Okay, thank you, Shasta. More than three times. But it only took one watch for the boys to be constantly singing the songs, dancing and running through the house, swinging anything that resembled a sword in sword fights. And then my oldest got to go to High Five at Radiant. And one of the songs that they taught the kids through the week was from the credits of that movie, which it was funny to me that the song is based on Psalm 8, the passage that I knew I was going to be preaching on. So then I was getting to hear parts of the chapter. I was learning as my sons sang this song, and I have a whole coordinated motions dance to go along with it. So are you guys ready to learn this morning? No, it's okay. I won't put you through that today, though I'm pretty sure Orv was really excited for that. It was a really cool experience because at the heart of this chapter, it is a song of praise that's meant to be sung. And there's just something so encouraging about kids singing scripture, isn't there? Yeah. The book of Psalms is full of the breadth of human emotion and experience. And while each song has its own theme, the compilers of the Psalms wanted to highlight specific truths through the order of the Psalms, literally the liturgy, how it is ordered. Context is always helpful for us to understand God's word better. So take our Psalm today. It's a beautiful song of praise to God, on its own, full of truth and lovely. In its context, this psalm stands out like a white flower in a sea of drab green. Here's what I mean. The previous five psalms to this psalm are songs of lament, where David is crying out to God for salvation, for God's presence, for God's leading, for deliverance from evil people, and for refuge from the judgment of others. A song of praise may seem out of place in the midst of David's suffering, but I believe that its presence is trying to communicate something even more impactful. That even in the midst of suffering, When we behold the glory of God, our response can still be awe, wonder, and humility. A glimpse of our Creator should drive us to praise Him. And this is where we're going to see our main idea from Psalm 8 today. Our main idea is this, that God's majestic dominion is on full display. God's majestic dominion is on full display. So let's get into God's word and see how this plays out. Let's turn to Psalm 8. And if you wouldn't mind standing with me out of reverence for God's word, let me read this for us this morning. Psalm 8. To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You may be seated. So let's unpack this psalm of praise together as we walk through the text and marvel at God, at the majesty of God with David today. Let's start in verse 1 with the first line. The first line says, O Lord, our Lord. In our modern English translations, we don't have a great way to signify that there are two different names for God being used here by David. So, editors have given us a hint by capitalizing all the letters of the first name of God. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. This is meant to signify that the first name is Yahweh, God's self-revealed covenantal name given to his people. This is consistent throughout most of our English Bibles. When the original language uses Yahweh, it is signified by an all caps Lord. When a writer like David uses this name of God, they are wanting the reader to remember the covenantal character of God to his people, that he is their God who keeps his promises. Now, you guys are quick learners, and I'm sure you noticed that the second Lord is not in all caps. This is the name Adonai. It carries the idea of sovereign ruler, like a king. So just in this first line, David is setting the stage for the song, and he gives us the subject of his praise. O covenant-keeping God, our sovereign king. He then continues, how majestic is your name in all the earth. David keeps the theme of kingly language going with the word majestic. This is a term that claims something as high, lofty, or noble. And what is majestic? It's the name of God, his name. This isn't in reference to just the word that God is known by. In Scripture, invoking someone's name, especially God's, is in reference to everything about them, to their character, authority, their works, and everything that makes them who they are. Like when we praise the name of Jesus, we aren't just exclaiming a word that references a guy from 2,000 years ago. We are calling to remembrance everything about our Savior and what he has done. And the name of the Lord is majestic where? Where is it? In all the earth. In all the earth. Not just in one place, and not just for one people like the people of Israel. Even if people choose not to acknowledge it, God's character, his work and authority are on full display and exalted above everything.
And so this is what's going to be carried out through the rest of this psalm, that the majestic dominion of the Lord is on full display for us. And so let's see how that is played out, okay? So we first see that the majestic dominion of the Lord is seen in creation. It's seen in creation. Look back at the end of verse 1, the last line. It says, "You have set your glory above the heavens." You have set your glory above the heavens. There's some speculation by editors that this psalm was written by David as he looked up at the night sky. I don't know about you guys, but I really enjoy looking at the stars. It's a beautiful and very calming thing. There's been two places in my life that have just over the top just stunned me with the beauty of the night sky. One was in the desert of Colorado, and then another was up in northern Michigan at a camp where I was counseling. And we would, if the weather was nice, we would take our campers out for one night to sleep under the stars. Both scenes were absolutely incredible. Every star seemingly was visible. The Milky Way stretched out across the sky. Planets and galaxies and stars all proclaiming the excellencies of their Creator, right? And we know that these things that we're seeing in the night sky are not just these little twinkling spots of light, right? But if you zoom in on any one of them, it's a monstrous orb of energy that's exploding with ferocity, right? These are huge, huge things filled with glory. And it's incredible how intricate and how precise every single one of them are, with kaleidoscopes of color that we often can't see from our naked eyes. All of them proclaiming the excellencies of God, right? David here is proclaiming that as glorious as the heavens are, our God's glory far exceeds that. His glory is above the heavens and he rules over it all. He is glorious and his majestic dominion is seen in creation. And it's not just in the grand things that we see this. Look at verse 2 with me. Look at verse 2. "Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger." God is giving us a front row seat to this right now. If you didn't know, my wife Stephanie is pregnant, and she's going to be having our third boy in October. So pray for us, please. Okay? Please. But we got to have an ultrasound on Friday. And it's pretty cool the technology that's there that we can see inside. And even before he's born, you can see him moving. his little hands and his feet, his heartbeat going, right? It's incredible how intricately we're formed in our mother's womb. I think David talks about that in another psalm, doesn't he? But our little guy's glorifying God right now with every heartbeat, every kick and punch. He's glorifying God. And the voice of babies and infants giving glory to him, right? There is some question by theologians here about what babies and infants is specifically referencing. So it could just mean babies and infants, as it is. It could also be bringing in the idea of God's people, the nation of Israel, who would be small and helpless in comparison to the might of the Gentile nations around them. At the very least, it's signifying someone who is small and vulnerable, insignificant. So then how do babies who are small and weak establish God's strength? Well, the phrase establishing strength here in verse 2 is really interesting. The word used for strength is talking about strength that is ascribed through songs of praise. So see a warrior who's coming back victorious and the songs hailing him as the conquering hero, right? This is the imagery here that our God is a warrior who has risen up to conquer the enemy because of the cries of his weak and vulnerable people. He is glorious. His majestic dominion is on full display. And so what is our response to this majestic glory that we behold through both grand creation and the smallest and weakest of us? Well, our job is to praise him like a baby. Praise God like a baby. We must realize that we are weak and vulnerable. Like David in the previous Psalms, we all walk through suffering and the hardship of life. And so then, what do babies and infants do when they are hurt, hungry, or lonely? They cry, right? They cry out to their parents. It's nothing fancy, no secret code, or are trying to impress their parents with something to make them get their attention, right? They just call out, and the parents come and help. It's a beautiful image for us. Make no mistake, friends, there is an enemy. There is a foe that wants to destroy God's people. But we also must remember that he is no match to our God, right? Amen. He is no match to our warrior king. There is no comparison. He's just like a little baby in comparison to our God. And so it's no contest. So our job is then to cry out to him. Just cry out to him, and he will be strong on your behalf. Like in Psalm 23, we saw this a couple weeks ago, right? When we walk through the valley, the shadow of death, we don't have to fear. Not because we are strong on our own, but because our champion is with us. And so we praise the strength of our God, and he puts the enemy into his place. So the majestic dominion of God is seen in his creation, but then the majestic dominion of God is also shared with man. Shared with man. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. Verse 3, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? In light of what we have just seen with God's glory displayed in creation, David then takes us back to the created order. The psalm is really a rehashing of the creation account. How we gaze at wonder with a God who spoke and the heavens were filled with lights. The sun, the moon, and the stars perfectly and precisely set in place. David calls creation the work of God's fingers. I don't know about you guys, but when I see the beauty of creation, it's really hard not to be just awestruck, right? A little over a month ago, our family was gifted graciously the opportunity to go to Alaska with our family on a cruise. And we had some incredible views of God's glorious creation. Mountains and glaciers, sea otters and humpback whales. It was absolutely beautiful. But my favorite day was when we rented some larger vehicles with our family. And we drove up into the mountains and across the Canadian border into the Yukon. And the day's weather was kind of nasty. It's foggy, cloudy, rainy, even snowy as we got up into the mountain. But it was almost like when we crossed over the border, the clouds rolled back and the sun just beamed. And around every corner that we came, it was another massive mountain, far bigger than any we'd ever seen. Cliffs and trees, stunning, stunning beauty. At the end of our drive, we pulled off just on the side of the road, and there's a place called Emerald Lake. And just like the name of it sounds, there was snowy capped peaks and dark green evergreens rolling down to this mountain lake that looked like God had just mixed up his paints wrong. And he put way too much green in with his water blue. And so it was this fluorescent teal green color of water in the midst of these beautiful mountains. The scenery was majestic. As we drove back from that place to where our ship was docked, we were talking about what we had seen that day and the things that we enjoyed. And my sister-in-law was with us, and she said something that was like this. She said, "It's amazing to me that God created all of this and yet also created us and cares for us too." That's it, right? That's exactly it. That God created all of these wonders, feats so incredible that we can't even wrap our minds around them, like nuclear fusion in the sky. Like, what is up with that? I don't understand that. But David beholds creation, and his response then is one of humility. He says, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" I imagine him thinking about the creation account and God forming the universe through his divine decree the first 3 days and then filling those spaces with the word of his power the next 3 days. Then, as the finale of it all, God creates mortal man. Huh. Why would something so small and vulnerable be the culmination to God's creative work? So the words for man and son of man here are used to highlight the mortality and the earthiness of humanity. So why is dominion shared with them? This is the question that David is asking, and it is a right response to God's glory, awe and wonder and humility. Awe and wonder and humility. Also, the picture that David gives to us here is not one that God is just sitting in heaven thinking warm thoughts about humanity. All right, the English verbs that are used in verse 4 could give the impression that this is just like a thought exercise for God. But it's not that at all, and thank goodness, right? Thank goodness. Both of them carry implied action with them. Implied action. The verb that's translated mindful here, it means remembering for action. Remembering for action. So it's like when I get a grocery list from my wife and I go to the store, I read through that list and I remember, oh yeah, we need eggs. And so then I go straight to the cooler and I put them in my cart. Not like sometimes where I read it and then forget. halfway through, right? No, it's a remembrance for action. So then the next one is even better. Many of our modern translations use the word cares here. And this could imply to us like fuzzy feelings towards something. But that's not how God cares for us. Thank goodness. The word that David used here implies attentive intervention. Attentive intervention. It's like a mama who's caring for her baby. She doesn't just have warm feelings towards her child, though those are certainly present. Her care and attention intervene into the life of her child, one that is small and vulnerable, who could not care for themselves. You see the picture? God's care for humanity is crazy incredible. But it doesn't just stop there. It doesn't just stop there. He continues in verse 5. Look there. Yet you have made him, man, a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. This is an incredibly important verse. If we get this wrong or gloss over it or put too much emphasis on it, everything will be out of balance. God had distinct order to his creation, and mankind is a part of that. The word translated heavenly beings here has been widely debated for its meaning. It could mean angels. It could mean even God himself. I don't want to get too caught up into that because I don't think that this is so much focusing on who the heavenly beings are as it is saying that man is not divine. That we are mortals, that we are the creature, and that God is the creator. And yet, mere mortals have been crowned with glory and honor. How is that? That's an interesting dynamic. Humanity, divinely endowed with dignity, importance, and authority. But this dignity, importance, and authority are not because humanity possesses these on their own. It is a gift from their creator because his authority and his dignity and his importance is great. Verses 6 through 8 help us unpack this even more. Look there. It says, you have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. These verses are taken directly from Genesis chapter 1 and the divine mandate that God gave to Adam and Eve. I want to look at that together. I'll have the slides up there for you to read it with me. But let's start in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. These are the first recorded words from God to people. To be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over creation. Immediately after creating mankind, God is sharing his majestic dominion with them. One, that's incredible. Two, why? Why? We've already covered that humans are small, weak, and vulnerable. We are mortal. So why would God share his dominion over creation with such a small object of that creation? And I think we find the answer in verse 27, that we were made to be like God. We were made in his image, to bear his image. In biblical times, the idea of image bearer was pretty common. Kings and emperors would set up statues to themselves at the boundaries of their kingdoms to mark out the extent of their reign. God, through this mandate, is staking his claim on creation, that he is the divine ruler of it all, and we, as representatives of his authority, are to spread through the world. Yes, we have been given dominion over creation, but not because we possess it of our own accord. It is his dominion shared with us that we carry to the world. We are just markers of his authority. But then, as quickly as God shared his dominion with man, we then quickly gave it away to the enemy. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve submit to the serpent and tarnish the image God had entrusted them to carry. And so then every human, every generation of image bearers, no longer paying homage to the rightful king, but falling prey to the one who seeks to devour God's people that he's made. I think Romans chapter 1 says this so well. And so I'm going to turn there, but it'll be on the screen for you guys. I want to read Romans 1, 18 through 25. This is what it says. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, his dominion, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things, the very things we were called to have dominion over. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That's exactly what happens, right? We try to invert God's design and worship the creation rather than the Creator. We see the sun, moon, and stars, and we worship their light rather than worshiping the source of their light. We see mountains and valleys, rivers, oceans, plants, and animals, and we worship them for their beauty rather than worshiping the one who made them beautiful. We see ourselves as possessing some kind of strength and authority, yet we forget that we have only what has been shared with us by the King. We try to set up our own little kingdoms, garnering crowns of glory and honor from all the wrong places. We look to status, things, occupations, and worst of all, other people for glory and honor. We forget that these are all broken, dry wells that will never satisfy. and that all dominion, strength, and authority come from him, not from the subjects of our dominion. So, what do we do to right this inverted reality of our image bearing? How do we make it right? The response that David gives is that we must hail the king. We must hail the king. David concludes the song where he began and where we must end with the praise of God. He says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. In verse 9. A right response to majesty displayed is and shared is awe, wonder, and humility. It is a recognition that God, not man, is the divine ruler of creation, that we are but tainted images, imperfectly pointing to the one who possesses all dominion and authority. We must hail our king. But we are imperfect, tainted images. And so how can God's divine mandate be accomplished so that there is actually true dominion over creation? We messed it up and are sinful. We cannot carry this out on our own. But God made a plan to send the Son into the world. Not to take back dominion that was shared, though that would have been his rightful place to do so. But he came to truly fulfill the mandate that was given. The authentic image of the invisible God living as a mortal man. Can you all turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2? Hebrews chapter 2. The Psalms that we're covering this summer are not all specifically about Jesus, but the New Testament writers help us to see that they find their ultimate fulfillment in Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews is going to preach Jesus from Psalm chapter 8 today, and it's beautiful. So I'm just going to read what they say. Let me start in verse 5 of chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, read Psalm 8, okay? It has been testified somewhere. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, that's man, he left nothing outside of his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. That's true. But we see him. Oh, there's a specific him. Okay. We see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, right? Crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, that's God, in bringing many sons to glory, that's us, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering, that's Jesus. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, mortality, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, our foe. And deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation or payment for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This is our champion, friends. Jesus, the image of the invisible God, who did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but humbled himself, becoming obedient to death. He came to fulfill the mandate that God had shared with man, to have dominion over the earth. Where Adam and Eve, and let's be honest, us, right? We're included in that too. Where we all fail to carry God's dominion, falling prey to our enemy, Jesus overcomes. He defeats the enemy of God, putting him to shame and redeeming us from the clutches of death. Amen? Maybe you're here today just burdened by the weight of life. Maybe you're like David in the previous lament psalms. You've been trying to set up your own kingdom, but have fallen prey to sin. You're overwhelmed by the brokenness of this world. You feel like nothing is going the way that you want it to, and you can no longer control the outcome. Friends, this is a result of pursuing dominion outside of the authority of God. This is us trying to set up our own kingdoms, garnering glory and honor from what should be the subjects of our dominion and not from the one who possesses all authority and dominion. Friends, we need to look to our Savior and our Creator today. We must recognize that His majesty is truly exalted over all the earth, and that includes us. I pray that we will cry out for our champion today, the one who fights on our behalf, and that we would hail the King who has purchased our redemption with His life. God's majesty, His dominion and authority are on full display. And so may we say with David that those last words in verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's pray. God, we need to see you today. We need to see you. You are the majestic ruler over all things. You are the Creator with infinite power and authority. We are subjects of your creation. We are mortal and earthly. And yet, in your divine sovereign plan, you ordained for us to carry your image to the world around us. But God, we are imperfect image bearers. We fall, we are tainted, we are sinful. And so, God, today we rejoice and we proclaim that it is not our authority and dominion, but it is Jesus who has accomplished what we could not. He is the one that conquered our foe through his death, his burial, his resurrection and ascension. He proved to have power over our enemy and over creation. And so, God, we put our hope in him. We place our trust in him today, that what he has done is sufficient for us, that he has redeemed our life from the pit, and that because of him, we can rightly carry out this image bearing that you have called us to. And so, God, would you help us? Help us not to be preoccupied with ourselves, trying to set up our own little kingdoms, but may we hail you as our King. May we give you all glory and honor, the one who has made us, the one who has redeemed us, the one who carries us through to the end. God, we look to you and we love you. In the name of Jesus, I pray.